So let's go ahead and get started. Romans chapter 3, if we could. Romans chapter 3. Reading verse 21 to verse 26. But now, we talked about that Wednesday night, our but now moment. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all who believe, what a blessed promise. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace, how? As a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Remember this morning, class, I told you to look for that phrase, in Christ Jesus. We've seen it two or three times already. And so, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith, that this is to show God's righteousness, because in the divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The but now moment. What we've seen last week on Easter Sunday, we talked about, I think, was an appropriate message, and we basically talked about what we receive from the work of Jesus Christ. And we talked about the righteousness of God. And the righteousness, when we talk about a righteousness, the Bible, when it talks about the righteousness of God, this is not a righteousness where it's a resume, a performance record on our part, okay? It's not that. And so we talked about the righteousness that comes from God, that has been revealed apart from the law, that is being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So as we look back in the Old Testament, we see the righteousness of God and His provision for sinners. And this righteousness from God comes through faith in who? Jesus Christ. And so the New Testament differentiates between God's righteousness and man's righteousness. There is only one is a way to God, and one is a counterfeit to make you think that you can get to God. The way of God's righteousness, that's the way to God. But man's righteousness makes you think that you can get to God that way. But the New Testament all throughout says, no, you can't. And when we talk about the works of the law, listen, I know we get in the mindset of, okay, there's something, you know, the law of God trying to keep it. But there are things that we do every day, that people do every day, that rely on something other than the provision that God made for salvation, which is through Jesus Christ. So it's anything we place out there to think that we can be a good person or what have you. So Paul is saying that the way to get to God has been manifested. It's been revealed in the gospel events, the cross, the resurrection, the exaltation of Jesus, and has ever since remained revealed. That's the way, if you'll notice, but now the righteousness of God has been made manifest. That word manifest is used in the perfect tense, something that happened in the past, but has continual results right now. And so it's been manifested, it's been revealed to us, and it's remaining revealed to us. So man is not left to grope in darkness. Aren't you glad about that? Your neighbor is not left to grope in darkness. Your co-worker, even your boss, your friend is not left to grope in darkness. How has it been manifested, you ask? Paul says, I want it to be clear, and no one leave the room, and no one leave from reading this letter, how this righteousness of God has been revealed. He clearly states the righteousness of God has been manifested how? Apart from what? The law. The law of God. So, again, ruling out man's efforts here, he makes it clear it's apart from the law. When he says that, he's ruling out anything that you and I can do to stand in his presence on our own efforts and our own basis and merits. So he doesn't mix works and mercy, but has shattered any confidence in works. And that's the message we bring. We just simply bring the gospel message to people. And if you're bringing the accurate gospel message to people, it says and it shatters man's works. It does that. If you're bringing the accurate gospel message, the gospel message is that it shatters man's works. But what it does is that as it's shattering and breaking down man's works, what is it exalting? The mercy of God. And that's what the gospel does. It exalts the mercy of God. So the law requires perfect obedience, outward obedience. And in the law of God, it requires a sincere love of God. And think about it. So automatically you see the problem, don't you? We can't do both or even one perfectly all the time. We can't have perfect obedience for ourselves. We haven't secured that. We don't even have a sincere love for God all the time, every moment of the day. So you see, the problem, this salvation that every man needs, but every man at the same time doesn't deserve, also can't be earned. Would you take that gospel with you? That is what we're to be telling people. Don't settle for "are you saved?" Because this is what you'll hear in this milieu, in our environment. "Yes, I'm saved." And I would ask the question, how do you know that you're saved? What is your understanding of salvation? My friends, it's okay to go the extra step here. It's okay to not just take the word of it. It sounds really bad that I'm calling somebody a liar. I'm just saying, let's just be inquisitive and say, what do you mean by salvation and how do you understand salvation? That's when you'll see. But people will start responding this way. "Well, I've been to church. I go to church regularly." And you'll hear all these things that they have done. But it's nothing about what Jesus Christ has done. My friends, the Bible in the New Testament is very clear. He has left no shadows over this. It is as clear as the nose on my face, which is very, very big. And I am saying to you that he says the gospel is about Jesus Christ alone. And so that's what we bring to the people. That's what you're bringing to your neighbor. Let them explain to their idea of salvation. It may shock them because most people just say, "Well, I'm saved." "Okay, well, great. Great to have you. I hope you go to church somewhere." No, we don't even go any further than that. I'm saying take the step and ask them, "What is your understanding of salvation?" And then you can determine there if he's biblical. I hope you can. And I assume you can. We ought to be able, if we're going to defend the gospel, we have to know the gospel. We have to know the gospel. And that is apart from works by the grace of God alone, found in the person of Jesus and God the Father's his beautiful giving of this of his Son. So we've taken any option of man to earn God's favor off the table. And when we take it off the table, what are we left with? If man can't do anything, what are we left with? The mercy of God. That's what we're left with. Paul doesn't claim that the law is ever a means of salvation. He reveals to us in verse 20, just look up to verse 20. "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of" what? It's sin. We have the law, and guess what? Now that we have the law, we know that we have coveted. We know that we are thieves. We know that we have blasphemed God's name. We know that we have committed mental adultery, some physical adultery. We know that we have done these things. We know that we have had murderous thoughts in our hearts. We're lawbreakers, and the law reveals that to us. But the law not only reveals that we're sinners and shows us that we have a knowledge of sin by the law, but it also leads us to Christ. Just take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 3 real quick. It's in the New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Gentiles eat pork chops. That's how you remember it. Might be offended, but you'll remember it. Galatians chapter 3, look what he says. Verse 21 through 24. "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before death, faith came, rather. We were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. The law reveals our sin, but also the law points us to the one who is the sin bearer, and who actually our righteousness, Jesus Christ. And so he takes everything off the table but mercy. Mercy is the centerpiece. The mercy of God is the centerpiece that we look to. Jesus Christ is what we look to. The beautiful masterpiece that decorates and we absorb it and we look at it and we're drawn to it. That's Jesus. That's his mercy. And so that's why the scriptures all the time emphasize. We could go on and on, but not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. 2 Timothy 1:9 talks about Jesus who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he had given us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Listen to this one. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. God is acting before salvation ever occurs, my friend. From the foundations of the world, God is acting. And he's got his eye, and he's a pursuing God. He's acting before salvation occurs, so to remove the possibility of human works means that we look to divine initiative. To remove the possibility that I can do anything to get to God on my own takes that off the table, and it looks to divine initiative. God must act. That's what I mean. God must act. If anything is going to happen among our dead hearts, our wicked spirits. And so here it is. So to remove the possibility of works means that we look to the divine initiative. He saved us, as Paul declares in Titus 3:5. Since God is acting before salvation ever occurs, I can't see it going on. I don't know who God is working. It's as the wind that blows. I can't see it. So as a Christian who has been given the mandate to tell the gospel, I keep telling. I faithfully tell. I don't know who God is working in. I consistently pray because I don't know who God is working in. And I am confident because I have faith in the Word. When I read the Word that says, go into all the world, I have confidence that that's what God wants me to do. I believe that's what God wants me to do. I read the Bible in faith. This is God talking to me. And he says, listen, and all throughout the scriptures, we see God is doing this work. I am confident that God, because I believe his word, will draw whom he pleases as he uses my witness. God is going to draw whom he pleases. That's why he says, in John 6:44, and I'll just read this for you for the sake of time, but you can make a note of it. That's why he says that God is working. You remember this encounter with Nicodemus that he had in John chapter 3. But in John chapter 6, verse 44, he makes his statement, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is God drawing a sinner. It is God moving in the hearts of men before we even begin to move towards God. The record and the testimony of the New Testament is that when you see me begin to move towards God, you need to know that under the surface, God has long been moving towards me. Before I ever pursue this God of salvation has long before pursued me. That's mercy. That's mercy. That's grace. And that's why he emphasizes that. So I'm confident of this word. I'm confident because the New Testament teaches this, and I believe his word. And if a man or if a woman is ever going to come to Christ, it will be said, as Titus 3:5, he saved us. He saved us. So why do you place so much emphasis upon it? Because the Bible did. I'm not placing any more emphasis upon it than Paul did in the New Testament. All you have to do is read Romans, and you've read Romans. Well, just highlight, start highlighting things. I'm telling you, he just hammers it home. I'm putting no more emphasis upon something. You say, well, I get tired of hearing it. I'm sorry. That's not a me issue. That's a you and God issue. Then you're just going to flip right through these passages because he's hammering it home here. Because he wants us to understand that this is our, it's incumbent upon us to go, but in our going, don't be so discouraged because God may or may not be working. Your faithfulness is in telling the gospel, the true, genuine gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I'm to be faithful and consistent. And I'm to be a faithful and consistent aroma unto Jesus. Let me show you something in 2 Corinthians 2:14. I know this might amaze you, but I'm not even where I plan to get. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me show you something. Verse 14. I'll read verse 12. How about that? Knowing God, the way God's working and how he does work from the ages beyond and before the foundation of the world, oh, that just excites me to no end. That to see me being able to watch somebody genuinely come to Christ, to see the to know that God used me as an instrument. I didn't do any saving, but God just kind of came along and said, you know what? You're being faithful. I'm going to use you. That is a phenomenal thing. And you know what? You've been used in ways, and you may not know it, but you may be used in this side of heaven. You may not know how you've been used of the Lord to speak the gospel. And you may not know. You may see years and years later. You know, it was from your witness. It's from you saying this word that God got a hold of me. I've heard testimony after testimony of that. That it was just one word that was spoken that caused somebody to stop and think and go back and reconsider. And so what I'm saying to you is that I know the ways of God. And aren't you glad that God just set it up for us? He said, listen, there's no guesswork here. That's what faith in the word. Don't try to change things. That's what man has done. Man is trying to change the obvious things of the scriptures because it's uncomfortable. It makes it repulses our flesh to think that God would be doing something before the foundations of the world, to think that, of this, that I can't do anything myself. It repulses our flesh, but I'm telling you, that's when we begin to submit to the Word of God. I don't understand it, but it's God's grace. And so as I'm seeing God work, he says in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, verse 12, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open to me or for me in the Lord, there was some work going on. I could have gone there. He said, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus so I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, listen to this, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and, what's the next word? Through who? Us. Who's the us? It's us. It's through the church. He through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. We're fragrance. We're diffusers, to use modern day things, right? You've got a diffuser in your home? You're behind the times if you don't have a few diffuser in your home. I don't even know if we use our anymore, but we have a diffuser in the home. It was a thing to have, right? We actually do use it. Get a diffuser, put some water in it, get your little sprinkle oil, and what? It spreads the aroma, whatever that may be. There's some good aromas, there's some bad aromas, but it's an aroma. And Paul is saying, I want to be careful, we are diffusing the aroma of Christ wherever we go. We're going to be faithful here. And he says, for we are the aroma of Christ to who? To God. Among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So we're going to lost people, we're going to save people, we're still an aroma, we're just giving the gospel, the true, accurate, biblical gospel. We're not trying to manipulate it, we're not trying to change it, we're just giving the beautiful gospel. And what happens is that we're being faithful but to be an aroma. It comes across people's noses and in people's lives who say, that is a beautiful aroma. Let me grasp hold of it. That is Christ and I want all of it. And then the aroma will come across those people who say, this is a stench. They hate the smell of it. And that's why he says to one in verse 16, a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as a men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Do you hear what I'm saying today? Marvelous mercy of God. But now, he's speaking through us. And God uses the spread of the fragrance. Some will like it, some will hate it. And so the but now moment comes in verse 21. But now, the hopeless have hope. And so in this passage, a word comes to the mind. You know what word comes to my mind? Dependency. When I read, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then he continues to write, we are justified by his grace as a gift. I think a dependency. I'm not talking about a semi-dependency here. You know, a child gets old enough where he can feed himself, go to the bathroom by himself. He gets out of the diaper stage and go to big boy pants, and that's an awesome state to be in. It's an awesome state when he gets off the formula and he can drink whole milk. That was a great day in our raising kids. Man, have you priced formula lately? Maybe, see, it's not resonating here with you guys. We're talking about $25-$30 bucks a can, if not more. And then baby sucking it down like it's Kool-Aid or something like that. And I'm thinking, wow, where's... And the day they turned a year, because they say, a year old, you put them a whole meal. And I'm looking at my watch. They turned a year old at 12:05. Get that baby some whole meal. And so we're not talking about a semi-dependency here as a baby being able to feed himself, but they still have to have us to buy the food and cook the food. When I read the words of the scriptures that talk about it's a gift of God's grace through faith in Jesus, all of that clears the table. The centerpiece is the mercy and the work of Jesus Christ. And he is saying this, complete dependency. This is so foreign to our thinking, isn't it? Because people don't want to see themselves as being completely dependent on anyone. When I talk about dependency, it's not a semi-dependency where we need a little bit of God and a little of ourselves and we can make these things work and we can go to heaven. No, 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 no. We are still in the diaper stages. We are completely destitute and dependent. If God does not show up, there is no hope. Period. Our dependency on God is not like being dependent on some cruel caregivers who you read about and you hear about in some nursing homes and facilities, care facilities that abandon and abuse some of the patients. Our dependency is on a gentle, merciful God who soothes, who lifts, who caresses, who helps, who provides. That's the God I'm talking about. But now the righteousness of God has been revealed. Can I make a statement to you? Because it just occurred to me, and trust me, it's nothing special, but when you talk about the mercy of God and salvation, mercy and salvation does not negate punishment. Follow me. Because what we're going to talk about next week is the fact that God's character is going to be brought into question. How can God let sinners go and forgive them without punishment? And that's what the readers got in their mind. How can you do this? And the cross brings all the answers. Okay? So the mercy and salvation, how can God show mercy to guilty people if he's going to be a just God? The mercy in salvation does not negate punishment, but God shows us mercy by taking our punishment. The punishment is still given, but it's given in the only one who can really bring us salvation. It's in his Son. The mercy in the fact that he withholds it from us, but he still pours it out. He just pours it out on his Son. The mercy is not the withholding punishment, but that he punishes Jesus. The mercy is not that he withholds punishment, but that he doesn't punish us. He punishes Jesus. So we're going to talk next week about the character of God, how this all comes together. But I want to encourage you today, practical application. Don't get tired of this. These verses, 21 and following, are the gospel message. It's what we bring out every day to these people. And if you can get a grip on this, you're laying a foundation, and you have the foundation to share the gospel. This is it. Is God's character in trouble? No, my friends. God's character is not in trouble. God will never be accused of being an unjust judge. Never. Because God will and has meted out punishment in the person of Jesus. So we celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ today and every day. Let's pray together.